So, we're going to learn a story of the Samaritan. So, this has a little bit of the danger to it because, as we know, this is like a common Sunday school story. We all know the story very well. I'm not likely to be able to tell you any things that you haven't heard about this story. You probably already know how narrow the path is from Jerusalem to Jericho, how many dangers there are, caves and robbers and such like that. You've heard it before. You already know to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You love your neighbor as yourself. You just heard it in the kids' time. You probably heard it many, many, many times before. And as a pastor, this is where it's a little bit like coaching. Because I coach basketball, and the thing about coaching is that the lessons that people need to learn the most are also the simplest and the first lessons that you teach people. In basketball, I teach people how to move their feet. I'm just like, they move their feet. And if I'm coaching LeBron James, I'm still talking about how to work on our footwork because this is the key to everything we do. In the same way, in the Christian life, the first things that we teach you, repent, believe the gospel, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, love your neighbor as yourself, they continue to be the most important things in living the Christian life day by day. So now it's up for me to keep your attention and to make sure that you are sure about the fundamentals of the Christian life. Verse 25. We already went through the story, but we'll go through it verse by verse. And behold, a lawyer stood up and put him to the test. I never said here, so he's being kind of trying to get Jesus in trouble, maybe getting him to say something against the law, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" How do you read it? And he answered, my staples are breaking here. It's going to be trouble. And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." So, where does this come from? Jesus make this up? I'm like, no, the guy's talking about it. He's talking about the law. Because he's quoting two Old Testament passages. The first one's very well known, Deuteronomy 6:5. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." And the second command is from my favorite Old Testament book of the Bible, Leviticus. Leviticus is so awesome. Which reads, Leviticus 19:18, "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." And so this teacher of the law is taking these two commandments and saying, like, if you do these, you will inherit eternal life. Now, Jesus said to him, "You have answered correctly." That's really interesting. This guy comes putting Jesus to the test, and so he's kind of at odds with Jesus, but he has the right answer. He knows what to do, just like all you guys out here. You got the right answer. You put your hand in Sunday school class. Yep, this is the answer. And yet, Jesus also says, "Do this, and you will live." So don't just have the right answer, but do this and you will live. So this is important to see, first of all, because there are many people out there, and if you ask them, are you going to go to heaven? Are you going to have eternal life? Yes. And the first thing that a lot of people will tell you is that, well, I haven't cheated on my wife. I haven't killed anybody. Like, I haven't done any of these big things. And it's this idea that being a good person consists of avoiding doing evil. And yet these commands right here, the most important commands, the commands, if you do this, you will inherit eternal life. They are not avoid doing evil. They are do good. Show love to God. Worship Him. Care about Him. And secondly, love one's neighbor. And so you can't just spend your life bubble wrapped in a room, be like, I am avoiding all sin. Imagine this. So I'm thinking, I'm going to avoid all sin. So I am just going to get them to sedate me in a room and feed me with nutrition and be like, oh yeah, I have achieved perfection. It's like, no, you can't actually do that, because you can't just avoid sin. You have to actively be doing good to be following Jesus' command, to be following God's command from the beginning. Now, this command to love God and love neighbor matters to Christians in two ways. Now, it's a little weird because we hear Jesus say this. So the guy asked him, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And we, if I asked an average Christian, so average Christian, who shall I ask? Kari, dear, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What are you going to tell me? You're going to say, believe in Jesus Christ. Exactly. You're going to say, believe in Jesus Christ. Now, why does it say here, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, love your neighbor? Why does it sum up all of the commands? Well, the first reason is that this is true. If you spend your whole life loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself, you will inherit eternal life. That is absolutely true. That is absolutely true. But it's not so helpful because I haven't loved God with all my heart, soul, mind, strength, 100% of my heart. It's true, but it's not all that entirely helpful. And so when the lawyer is saying this to Jesus, he's already feeling like he's in a bit of a trap here. Next statement, he's going to want to justify himself because he can see this coming, because he knows he is not being very loving at this very moment as he's trying to trap Jesus. He can feel it right now. And so the condemnation of the law is sitting on him at this point. In the same way, and this is one of the functions of the law, when we see the command in how difficult and serious it is, it drives us to grace, because that is the only way we can be saved, when we see the command for all it is. Now, when people see commands like this and they think it's the only way to live, there's only one way to kind of go about it, and that's to try to limit the scope of the command. To make it be like, well, if God expected us to do this, well, it's not, maybe we need to tone down who our neighbor is or something, and we'll see about that. Second, this matters to Christians. In this, when we read this, when we read the whole law, really, we should not be reading this as merely something that drives us to the gospel, because it's also teaching us how we must live by the Holy Spirit. As we put sin to death, as we strive to follow God, this is how we should be striving to live every day of our lives as a Christian, by the power of the Holy Spirit, not to be saved, but as God's grace works in us to love God and love our neighbor. That's two things. Whoever keeps God's word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may be sure we are in him. And so when we love our neighbor, we know that we are truly saved. Okay, so the guy, feeling the weight of the law as he repeats it back to Jesus and realizes he's walked into a trap. He's like, Admiral Akbar, it's a trap. See, desiring to justify himself. Now, this could be justified. He could be like just trying to like look smart before Jesus. But I think actually like he's feeling the weight of the law and he wants to justify how he is living his life to say, I am one of the ones who is in, I am the one inheriting eternal life. And in order to do that, he has to limit the scope of the law in some way. And he wants to limit it by limiting who his neighbor is. Now, it really, when you hear the command, love your neighbor as yourself, it begs two questions. The first is the one that we get here, is who is my neighbor? And the second is, what is love? Like, what does love look like? Now, Jesus is going to answer both of these questions. All right, I was going to talk about this first, but I'm not. Verse 30. Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. This is a very graphic story, and I think in some way when I read this story, when it hits me most is if I imagine like I am the guy, like I was just going out here, going on a trip to Jericho, and you know, I got robbed, beaten, and here I am half dead. And there's this sort of panic that comes upon you when you are in a situation where you can't get help. Now, it's really cold right now, and when it's really cold, it can be a little bit dangerous driving. And this reminds me back when I was in college, and I was driving my 1985 Cutlass Supreme V8, beautiful car. And as I was driving, I started out from my dairy farm, and we live in a pretty isolated place out in St. Lob, and I'm driving along the road, and I get about a mile out, and I'm thinking, you know, I'm not getting any heat at all. And I was like, try to turn the heat up a little more, and then I'm driving along, and I'm like, the temperature gauge is coming up, and I'm still not getting any heat. And I keep driving, and I get about, I'm probably about 5 miles away from my farm, and the temperature gauge just keeps going up. I'm not getting any heat. I realize the radiator's frozen, and so all I can do, I shut off the vehicle, and then I start waiting. It's minus 40 out, and in a car in minus 40, it starts getting cold really, really fast. And I'm sitting there, and I'm like just praying like somebody come along, and it's 10 minutes, 20 minutes, and finally 30 minutes, somebody actually does come, and thankfully I'm not, you know, a popsicle forever. But when we're alone and dying, like we need help, and that moment of helplessness is a terrible thing. Verse 31, it says, now by chance, and that is like, you know, nobody might have come along the road for a long time, but here it was, a priest came along, and he's going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. It's funny, this priest might literally have, you know, be making a sacrifice once a year for murders that were done in the land. Like, this is one of the things that he has. And he's just like, you know, maybe he's in a hurry to be like, I got to go make this right sacrifice. I can't stop here to help this. Or he doesn't want to. It doesn't say why he didn't help, but that he didn't. And next, a Levite. So Levites were the tribe of Levi. Of the priests were from the tribe, but they weren't of the priesthood, but they helped with temple duties. And when he came to the place, he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And at this point, you know, the priest has gone past, the Levite has gone past, and you're losing hope. Because if these people aren't going to help you, who's going to help you? Who's going to help you? As you're dying along the road, vision blurred from the beating, you see another person coming down the road. And as they're coming down, as they get closer, you can see the donkey and pack of a tradesman. And as they get closer, all of a sudden, you see them and you think, oh no, it's a Samaritan. If the priest and Levite didn't risk their lives to a fellow countryman, what is this person going to do to risk their lives for an enemy? Now, at this point of the story, and I don't even totally love to do this, but it's an important point of the story, is that one of the problems here, and one of the tensions, is racism. Like, this is the Jewish people, this is the Samaritan people, they're two different groups, and they don't like each other. There's a lot of hatred here. In fact, the last story we heard in Luke not too long ago was the Samaritans who didn't let Jesus into their town. Peter and John are like, oh, we're going to call down the fire. You know, that wasn't too long ago, and yet here we are with a very different kind of heritage. And enmity, division between groups of people goes back as far as when there were groups, and it continues today. Now, it can be a little bit hard to talk about because there are certain groups of people who want to make everything in the world about racism. It's like, there's a problem, racism is the culprit. And in response to that, certain people are tempted to be like, nothing is about racism. And yet, feeling awkward, treating people differently from different groups is very, close to how our sinful nature operates. You know, they do the experiments with, kindergartners, making faces when they show people of different ethnicities, and it's really kind of striking that even, of course, everyone, if you're a parent, 5-year-olds are very sinful, but it's apparently shocking to people who do this, that you'd have a racist 5-year-old, that it's not a learned behavior, it's something that is part of our sinful nature. So here we have these natural enemies, and this sort of racism going on, but, as we know, the unexpected happened. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, or if we're in the story, where we were. And when he saw him, he had compassion. And this is a moment, and this is instructive on how to be a neighbor, how to love. Because at that moment, you're walking by, you're going through this road where you know there are robbers, you know it's dangerous, and here's this guy here, and you're thinking maybe this guy's one of the robbers. You know, he's laying there pretending like he's hurt, and you go over there, and, you're going to get whacked on the head. Like, there's a significant amount of personal risk to stopping at this point. And yet, he stops, and he cares. I think of myself in this position, because being a neighbor, and especially once you add the racial element to it, I think of myself driving down Highway 10 late at night, and someone stopped beside the road, and in the age of cell phones, if somebody, isn't waving their arms or something, unless it's really cold, day like today, you probably don't drive past anybody, If it's a white guy looks like me, am I going to stop and help him? If it's a First Nations guy, and driving an old van, am I going to stop to help him? You know, where's my heart here? And how do I treat those people differently? And the story gets to it, because here is the person who stops to help the person who looks different than them. It's harder to help people who are different than us, and yet that's exactly what Jesus calls us to do here. The message in this Good Samaritan story isn't just some sort of boilerplate, you know, be kind to people, but because we're often really good at being kind to the right kind of people. You know, educated people who are, you know, act a certain way. And I'm good at being kind to them. Like, I'm really, like, it's nice to be kind. But it's hard to be kind to people who, you know, this Samaritan, when he was walking through a Jewish town, was probably not afforded a place to stay. People wouldn't sell him goods. Like, he was treated poorly. He had every reason in the world to say, you know, another dead Jew, who cares? You know? Their own countrymen. I have lots of good reasons to stop here. I can think about this in a good way. It's easy to be kind to the right kind of people, but it's hard to show love to people who annoy us. People who are too old or too fat, too brown, too young, or too gay to be our neighbor. So, I think we're starting to see who our neighbor is, but I said the second question is, what is love? And I think we're going to see that here. Verse 34. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. So the oil is to kind of soothe his wounds, the wine to disinfect. Now, and this was probably his lunch. It was probably his food that he had to eat. And then he set him on his own animal. So the animal's probably a pack animal, probably had to take like the goods off of it, carry it on his own back so the animal could bear the weight of this man, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. So what is love? What is showing love to a neighbor? Showing love takes one's own lunch to feed. And we often think that we love other people out of the excess of what we have. So whatever we have left over, then we're going to use that. But here, this guy's using the goods he probably needs to eat in order to help this person. He takes his time, and he probably, to bind up his wounds, like the most natural thing, they usually wore turbans back then to keep the heat off there. He probably took his own hat, unwound it to bound up this guy's wounds. And all of this is to make the point that his helping was at cost to himself. This was extremely inconvenient and difficult. And even he goes to an inn and gives 2 denarii, probably 24 days of lodging is what my commentary says. Not exactly pocket change. He even uses his money to help this stranger from an enemy race. Love. What is love? Love is caring for another's needs, even at cost to oneself. And who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor is helping everyone God puts in my path. We live in a day where we have a lot of fractured groups of people. You know, you can call someone, you know, a bleeding heart liberal or a Nazi Trump supporter. And, you know, people just have a lot of anger at others. And Jesus cuts through this attitude like a sword, telling a story of an enemy who showed love instead of hatred. Jesus ends with the kicker. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. Now, there's a point in this story which is we shouldn't miss, because it's so instructive to how we live our lives day by day. I can be, I don't know about you, but I can be kind of overwhelmed by the evil of the world and the difficulty of the world. You know, you drive through certain neighborhoods in Regina, and you just see brokenness everywhere. You start to look around your life, and you start to talk to people, and just see all of these people living in these difficult situations. You're like, what can I do? Where can I help? You know, what difference is it going to make? And this story here is so instructive. Because I am sure if you ask the priest, what's the great command? You know, I think he would have talked about, you know, loving neighbor as oneself. You know, I'm sure he had it. He had the idea of loving everyone. And yet when the time came, when there was one person there to help, he found an excuse to pass on the other side. And so God is not calling you just to love the world in general. Like, that's the easiest thing in the world to do. What God is calling you to is to love that one difficult person, that one hard situation, that one annoying thing that ruins your day and spends your money and is difficult, to do that one thing, stepping out from your way in order to show love. Now, I don't know when it happens, you know, because it's kind of, it happens by chance. As one person shows up at your door or at work or at the A&W that you are being called to show love to at cost to yourself and time and maybe even danger to your own life. You are called to love that person. And so when we think of loving neighbor, we don't just think of loving, oh, I love everybody here. No, I'm going to love that person practically with my money, with my time, who God puts in my path. And our job as Christians is just to be aware and to look. And to be like, instead of looking like, oh, I'm just going to keep my blinders on so I can look at the other side of the road where no dead people are. I'm to keep my eyes up to look to that look for that person that God is calling me to show mercy to. What is God's command? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. What is love? Caring for another, even at cost to oneself. Who is your neighbor? Each person that God providentially puts in your path that you are called to love. Do this and live.